Well, good morning, everybody. Got the thumbs up from young Prescott back there. So if anybody is out there on the interwebs as well, we're glad to have you with us too. Genesis chapter 11 with me, if you would, this morning, continuing our blazing trail of glory through this book of beginnings. And just for reference sake, we are about halfway between the creation of the earth and the universe and the descent of Christ here to come and be our Savior. This is about the midpoint. This is a huge turning point in the history of mankind that we want to undertake this morning. We want to look at all of chapter 11, and we want to look at the first nine verses of chapter 12 together. We're going to have an introduction to a man who is really the focal point of most of the Old Testament, at least his family, that is. And he's an important character to all of Scripture, and you'll see as we go along how that works out for us. And we're thankful for this one that we're introduced to today. So here we are. We're about, again, about the midpoint between creation and the coming of the Lord Jesus, His first advent. So somewhere roughly around 2000 B.C. is where we're at now, if we're trying to keep a little bit of a timeline. So, well, what do we know? What have we seen? Well, I want you to first look with me at Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now, hold your finger there just a second. May not even have to turn a page. It may be on the same page. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 10. I want you to look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5 of Genesis chapter 10 begins a genealogy of Noah's sons and their families, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And notice what we read there in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5, talking about the sons of Japheth. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and in their nations. And then skip down there in chapter 10 with me again, down to verse number 20. This time talking about the sons of Ham. Verse 20 says, these are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, their nations. And finally over to chapter 10 and verse number 31, the sons of Shem. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Well, that seems a little bit contrary to what we see in chapter 11 and verse 1, doesn't it? Because chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that the whole world had but one language, and all the people were together. So, now this is not an error in Scripture. What we have, the very first nine verses of chapter 11, I believe are a little parenthetical passage for us, a little parentheses. Now, when we got to chapter 10, the family of Noah had come off of the ark. They had settled there close to the mountains of Ararat where the ark had come to rest. And so we get this genealogy of them. Right off the bat, while they're fresh on our minds, these are the people who came off of that boat, and this is what they did. And now that we've established that, chapter 11 says, now, let's go back just a little bit. Chronologically speaking, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, comes before chapter 10. Let me tell you what it was like before all of that happened. And then we pick up in chapter 11, verse 10, through the end of the chapter, and we really hone and focus in on Shem and his descendants. And there's a great reason for that. And that's because from the line of Shem comes the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just take a couple of minutes. Let's read through Genesis chapter 11 and the first verses of chapter 12 together. Pardon me. And then we'll talk a little bit about what happened before we got this genealogy, and then we'll go on and meet this one that we're so interested in here this morning. So, Moses records these words for us. Now, beginning in chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said one to another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and Bitnum for mortar. And they said, or Bitnum, I guess, maybe perhaps, And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And that's our little parenthetical that occurred before chapter 10. And now we pick back up in this genealogy, focusing in on Shem, beginning in chapter 11 and verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. And Shelah lived 30 years, and he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reuig had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years. He fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram. And there's our friend, Nahor and Haran. These are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, and the daughters of Haran, the father of Milcah and Isaac. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And chapter 12. Then the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and all the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the place of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. You might see the plain of Moreh there. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord whom had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for really the privilege of reading it. And we know if we did nothing else, Father, you have said that this will not return unto you void. And we thank you for that. But as we do seek to look at a few things more closely, we ask that your Spirit would guide us and direct us during this time and show us from these pages what you would have for us here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all, I practiced on those names. I practiced on them a lot. Tim had given me some great advice. Tim told me how to say a parkashad last week, and I took him up on it. And then he said, just go fast. Nobody will ever know the difference anyway. They don't know how to say them either. So I practiced on those a little bit. So we go back to the beginning of chapter 11 and verse 1. So these people, all the people of the earth, they had left the mountains of Ararat where the ark had landed, and they're gone into this plain of Shinar, a little bit to the east of the mountains of Ararat. And they've just got this one language amongst them, and so the best thing they come up with is, let's build something. They got the whole earth in front of them. They got everything that they could see. And rather than being happy with what they have, let's make something else. So here they go. And they strike off on this incredible construction project. We are going to make a tower, they said, that reaches to the heavens. And they begin to go to work. They start making bricks, making them as strong as possible. You'll remember that I read there in verse 3 of chapter 11, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. We don't want to just kind of do a halfway job on this. This is going to be a big tower. We need to make sure our construction materials are strong and they're appropriate. And so they mix up some mortar, they take their bricks, and they commence to building, as Jerry Clower would have said years ago. Look with me for just a second back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, the very first verse of Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons. This is immediately after the flood. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You might remember that was the exact same commandment that God had given to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now come back to Genesis chapter 11 and read verse 4 with me. Then they, the people, said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. It has been this way since the very beginning of time. We just cannot, as a people, seem to do what we're told to do. They were given the command, go, be fruitful, fill the earth. And what did they say? Let's stop right here, build us a great big old house so that we ain't got to be all over the earth. We're going to park ourselves right here. You remember Adam and Eve were that way too, right? Adam and Eve had one job. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did they do? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But still, God provided for Adam and Eve. He clothed them. He even promised a coming Savior for them in their disobedience. Well, what happened after that? Well, we read in chapter 6 that the whole of the earth was full of just evil continually. And that brought upon the whole earth a great judgment, where that every person, save for 8 souls, perished from the face of the earth. And now they've been given this command again, go forth, fill the earth. And what do? They stop. They don't want to be dispersed. They want to stay right exactly where they are. And these people aren't stupid. They knew the story of Adam and Eve. They knew the story of Noah and the flood. They knew what God had said, and yet they still chose to disobey Him. They want to make a tower. It's our very nature. It's the nature of people to be sinners. We don't like being told what to do. I grumble and complain at work because I get asked to do something at work that I don't feel like involves what I should be doing. Then I get reminded by my immediate supervisor, hey, Paul, you remember the last thing that's written in your roles and responsibilities says other duties as assigned, right? I'm like, well, yeah, I guess so. And then I go on about my business and do what I've been asked to do. But that's the way that we are, right? We don't want to do the things that we're told to do. If you don't believe me, go right back there in that little room with Piper and tell those three boys something they cannot have and watch exactly what they go for. It's our nature. Notice back in verse 4 with me a couple of things that we want to point out. Notice that, first of all, it was all about these people. Laura has said many, many times, and I think she's absolutely 100% spot on, Paul, it's not about you. Well, no, not that part. She is. It mostly is about me. But the other thing that Laura says that she's spot on about is that all sin is rooted in pride, every bit of it. Look at what they say, come let us. This is what we're going to do. This is all about us. We're going to build this tower with its top up in the heavens, and look, we're going to make a name for ourselves. That's the plan. We're going to do this thing so the people will talk about us. This is what we want to do. It's not what we've been told to do. They've got the whole earth, the entire place. It's incredible what God has given to these people. They're all of the same language. They can do anything. God said that Himself right here. We're going to get to that in just a second. The whole earth is laid out before them. It's a way better deal than 40 acres and a mule. They can go anywhere. They're supposed to go anywhere. And they settle down. Mr. Bill McDonald said it was a policy of pride and defiance. They were not going to do what God told them to do. They were not going to disperse themselves over the face of the earth. Well, verse 5 is incredibly interesting to me. Read verse 5 with me. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. You might remember back in the garden, it was in the cool of the day that the Lord came walking in the garden looking for Adam. I cannot get past those two thoughts. It really blows my mind that the God of the universe would come and walk amongst His own creation. I almost can't comprehend it. Matter of fact, I really can't, to be honest with you. This earth, if you were to go and do a Google search, you can find a picture of the earth taken by the Voyager space probe as it reached the edge of our solar system. And you know what it looks like? It looks like a dot. It looks like absolutely nothing. It has no color to it except just a bright little white speck. Nothing at all. In the whole of this universe, this little place, this some 25,000 mile around globe, is just a mere speck of cosmic dust. But it's where God has chosen to set His name. It's where God has chosen to show His favor. It's where God chose to send His Son. And here are these people that He created, and He said, let me go down there and see about this. Did He have to? No, of course He didn't. Jabe Nicholson in his commentary said it's like God was coming to see their little sandcastle, right? I mean, it was really nothing in the grand scheme of things. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, God said, behold, they are one people and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Can you imagine that? If we still had one world language today, if this event had never happened, Prescott's hanging out right there in the back right now, sitting in front of a box, and that box knows absolutely nothing except turning a switch off or on. There's a whole series of switches inside of a processor in that box, and it either goes one for on and zero for off. That's all that machine knows, how to flip a switch. But yet, it's taking a whole bunch of ones and zeros as fast as it possibly can move. It's translating all of that stuff into my voice and my picture and sending it anywhere in the entire universe. Because remember, Wi-Fi signals are in the air that you can pick it up and you can see exactly what's going on right now. Imagine if the languages had not been confused. What would be going on today? And I want to suggest one thing for you. You know what would be going on? A whole lot of evil. Because that's exactly what man would have used it for. Man's using it for evil even now today. But if it was unlimited to them, as God said, nothing that they propose will be impossible for them, it would all be perpetually evil. Just as when God forbade Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of life, because in their fallen state, eating from that tree would have meant they'd live forever and they'd have been miserable for all of eternity. So in his graciousness, in his kindness, he passed that judgment on them and told them they couldn't do that. In his graciousness and in his kindness toward us, he confused our languages here at the Tower of Babel. I'd like to suggest something to you. Now, I have absolutely zero backing for this whatsoever. So we can go fight in the parking lot with you after this is all said and done if you'd like to. And Had and I apologize for what I'm about to say. I don't think we're going to Mars. That's just me personally. I think, and again, I've got no biblical reason to back this up, but I think that might be our Tower of Babel. Because that's the current plan, right? The current plan is that we are going to go to Mars and we are going to establish a place on Mars to live, and people would go there. Going to Mars, at least the first mission to Mars, is a suicide mission. As it's planned and as it's laid out, the first people that will make that some six-month journey, they're going to die there. They're not coming back. I think before that happens, God's going to look at his son. He's going to say, that's enough. Go. Because just as God came down to visit with Adam in the garden, just as God came down to see this tower that they were building here at this place of Babel, and we'll talk a little bit more about that name, one day Jesus is going to come. First, he's going to come into the air right here around this old earth. And there's going to be a mighty shout of an angel and a trumpet blast, and those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. And that's what we refer to as the rapture. And then some 7 years after that, the Lord Jesus is going to come for what we call His second advent. He's going to physically set foot on this earth again, and He's going to execute perfect, righteous, holy judgment on the earth and those who have rejected Him. It's coming sooner than we think. It's coming quickly. We can read about that in the book of Revelation. So the question is, as before we go any further, what's your situation? What's your status? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you going to meet Him in the air and not have to worry with any of this? Or are you going to be left behind and have to face the judgment of what we see in the book of Revelation as the wrath of the Lamb? So anyway, that's my little soapbox. Back over to chapter 11 of Genesis. You'll notice that we get there towards the end of our little section, down around verse number 9. Therefore the name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. Now this will become Babylon, and we read a lot about Babylon in the Scripture as well, being an enemy of God. Matter of fact, the final overthrow of Babylon is rejoiced over in the book of Revelation as she's finally thrown down. And Babel, as you can pick up from context clues here, really means confusion. They had all this one all this one language, and God confused those languages there. That's why it's Babel. But our brother Jabe Nicholson said this, and this is really interesting. He said that they meant it as their Babel. El in Scripture is God. So they meant it as a gateway to God. But God turned it into Babel, B-A-B-B-L-E, which means confusion in the Hebrew. He says that both of those Greek words are spelled exactly, both of those Hebrew words are spelled exactly the same. Well, that was a pretty interesting way to look at it. And then finally, as we sort of try to want to close out chapter 12 here, we really focus in on Shem and his descendants. And we have this wonderful little genealogy of the people who came from Shem, beginning with his son Arpachshad, when he was 100 years old. Now, we read through all of those for a particular reason. Number one, I've been practicing and I wanted to do it. Okay. Number two, have you noticed, or did you notice as we read, that lifespans are getting shorter and shorter and shorter? Because God had said, right, a little earlier, not going to be that long of a life anymore, so these things are getting shorter. People are having children younger and younger. And so we come to this particular gentleman, named Terah in verse number 24 of chapter 11. Nahor had lived 29 years and he fathered Terah. Terah, T-E-R-A-H. And when he was 70, he fathered a gentleman named Abram. Now, we will come to know him shortly in our study through the book of Genesis as Abraham. As a matter of fact, I said the word Abraham as we got to Genesis 12:9 a little bit ago, just on accident. But they were in a little place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And we see that down in verse number 28, that Haran, this is where they lived at. Haran was the son of Terah. He died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, that's a very fancy way of saying that he died before his father died, that his daddy outlived him. But they were there in the, what is now present-day Iraq. And we can understand from historical writings that this was a center of pagan idolatry, Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, it's always tagged with of the Chaldeans to sort of separate it from other similarly named cities in the area. This is around the area of Mesopotamia, according to our brother Bill McDonald. Between 1922 and 1934, an archaeologist by the name of Leonard Woolley, he uncovered evidence of a highly developed culture in the time of Abram, as we mentioned a little earlier, around 2000 B.C. And we call that place the Ur of the Chaldeans. So what we really want to focus on for the remainder of our time here together this morning, as brief as it is this young man, Abram. Abram and Nahor, verse 29 of chapter 11, tells us that they took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. If you skip down to verse 30 with me, Sarai was barren. She had no child. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind just a little bit as we continue this morning and as we continue through our study in the book of Genesis. Don't miss that little detail. Well, they settled, verse 31 tells us, in the land of Haran. And that's where that Abram's father, Terah, died, there in the land of Haran. Now, they were on their way to the land of Cana, and they took this little detour. According to some of the commentaries that I've read, it's about a 600-mile detour from where they were supposed to go. They kind of meandered up through the Babylonian era, up through the rivers and whatnot, and came up to this little place of Haran, and then they began to work their way southwest and get back down into the land of Cana. But they stopped here for whatever reason that it was, and that's where that Abram's father died. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord begins to nudge Abram. Hey, this is where I need you to go. I don't need you to hang around here anymore. This is the land of your father. Notice what verse 1 says. Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Get up, Abram. It's time to start moving. I got a big plan for you, and this is where I need you to go. Well, where, God? Doesn't matter. Just follow my lead. I know where you're going, and I'm going to get you there. And then we come down to verses 2 and 3, and look at this tremendous promise. He says, I will make of you a great nation. Now, we had just noted back up in verse number 30 of chapter 11 that his wife was barren. You know what we don't read of? You know what is not in chapter 12 when God makes this promise to Abraham? How? It's not there. Not there at all. It's not but Sarai. It's not but I'm this old. It's not but anything. It's just, okay, here we go. I will make of you, verse 2, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. We sing even to this day, nearly some 4,000 years later, Father Abraham, had many sons, and many sons had father Abraham. His name has been made great. Verse 3, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's an incredible statement. We have come to the defining, pivotal moment in the history of the earth where that God says, hey, Abram, I need you to go here. I'm going to make you a great nation, and in you all families. So here we have this particular set of people, the Jews, the Israelites, coming from Abram, God's very chosen people. But he says, all families will be blessed by you. And that's because from Abram is going to come the Savior into the world. So at the tender age of 75, verse 4 tells us, can you imagine? I am 47, and if you were to go and look at a map to see the travels of Abram at 75 years old, you'll go, there ain't no way. No way in this world I would do that. But at 75, Abram and Sarai and his nephew Lot, don't forget Lot, they left Haran and they handed to the land of Canaan, where they should have been going all along before Terah decided he was going to stop in Haran. He was a wealthy man, verse 5 tells us, if you read that with me. Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. So apparently he's gaining some wealth. He's accumulating people to do work for him. He's accumulating livestock. He's got all of these things going for him. And they start off, and they departed. And you'll notice in verse number 7 that they entered into this place called Shechem. Verse 6, excuse me. Abram passed through the place at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Don't miss that little phrase. The Canaanites were in the land. They're going to this place. They've entered into this little city. They look around and all they see are foreigners. People that are not them. And notice what God says in verse 7. Hey, Abram, this is the land I'm going to give you. You and your offspring. Again, there is no why, there is no how, there is no when, there is no child. But your offspring is going to have this land. And Abram probably looking around, I won't say Abram, Paul. Paul would be looking around going, I don't know about that. There's a lot more of them than they are of us. How is this going to happen? But notice what Abram did. Abram did none of that. The end of verse 7 says, so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. They moved on. They continued. They stopped between Bethel and Ai. Interesting, Bethel means house of God. Ai means a junk heap. It's an interesting place for them to stop, right in between the two. But there was a decision to be made, wasn't there? Am I going to go with God? Or am I going to stay with this old world in the junk heap? It's a decision. And again, there, after they stopped between Ai and Bethel, you'll see there at the end of verse 8, and there he, speaking of Abram, built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Everywhere that we see Abram, we see him pitching a tent and building an altar. Pitching a tent and building an altar. Not a bad example for us to follow even today. He had the right thing in mind. So what, right? Flip on over to the New Testament with me. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. A very familiar portion to a lot of people. Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter of faith, this faith honor roll, if you want to call it by that. But notice in verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, we see by faith Abraham, that's Abram, when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He left Haran, headed down to Canaan, Just like we had just read a while ago, this is a place I'm going to give you. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, those would be his children, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Do you remember how we started our time together this morning? We started our time together this morning with people trying to build a city. More specifically, people trying to build a tower. Because this is where they were going to stay. They were not going to obey God. They were going to stay in one place. They were not going to move, and they were going to do it themselves. What an incredible contrast to Abram. Abram wasn't looking for a place that some man had built. Matter of fact, all we ever read about him is living in a tent. You know the best thing about a tent is? Hadn't to tell you. You can move it. If you're getting rained on or getting water running into it, you just pick it up, move it out of the way. Go somewhere else, right? He did that. Every time God told him to move, he was obedient. He was faithful. His eyes were not fixed on this earth and the things that he could do. His eyes were fixed on the promise that God had made to him and what God was going to do. The same for you and me. Our eyes should not be fixed on this earth and what we can do. Just like those people who were going to build that tower, we can't reach God on our own. There's nothing you and I can do, nothing good enough in ourselves to earn our way into heaven. The only way there is through faith. Abraham had faith that God was going to accomplish what he had promised. God has sent his son, the lovely Lord Jesus, here to die for you, to pay the price, the penalty for your sins. And if you will but have faith in him, God will do exactly what he said he would do and give you a home in heaven, just like Abram, not one built by hands whose foundations are not of this earth and whose designer and maker is God. And if you do those things, and if you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, James chapter 2 and verse 23 that speaks of Abraham will apply directly to you. The scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. So this morning, as we think about this one who is a friend of God, and we've reached this pivotal point in the history of humankind, not just at the time Abram lived, but really a pivotal point in all of history, right? Because we learn about this one who was chosen by God, and through his lineage that God's son would be born into this world. What side of that are you on? Are you on the faithful side with God, trusting in his son as your Savior? Are you on the other side, trusting in yourself? The devil owns a fence in the middle. There's only one side to be on. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior this morning, I urge you, talk to us. Make sure that you know that. Because just again, like God came and visited that tower, the day's coming when the Lord Jesus is going to gather together his own, and then he's going to execute judgment on this world. We don't want you to be left behind for that. Father, we do thank you again for your Son, the lovely Lord Jesus. We thank you for this telling of this one that you have chosen, this Abram, Father, who was faithful to you and who by faith followed the things that you had told him to do. We thank you for that example of this one who didn't live for the world, but who lived for you, and who would, Father, make an altar and worship you and call on your name. And we pray it might be the same for us. For those of us that know you as our God, who know your Son as our Savior, Father, we pray that you would help us to be heavenly minded, that you would help us to always be worshipful of this one who has given himself for us. And Father, if there's any that don't know your Son as their Savior, we pray your Spirit would work in their heart and convict them of that, that they too might would be a friend of the one who is ever faithful and will do all that he says that he will do. Thank you again for your word, for your time that you've allowed us to spend in it. We pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Watch over us in the coming week as we return back to school. The things that you have for us to do at home and work, we ask your help and guidance in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.